this morning comes from the book of 1 Thessalonians, and I have put in your bulletins a portion of the text from the New Revised Standard Version. And the reason for that is there are a number of translations that reorganize the wording so that it sounds smoother, but I believe that in doing that, they have prevented some of the meaning of the text to come out. So this morning, just so that we're all on the same page, I have included in your bulletins the scripture text, the scripture reading from 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 1 through 3, as we find it in the New Revised Standard Version. And at different points in the sermon, I will be reading other portions of 1 Thessalonians from my regular Bible that I normally use. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 1 through 3, this is the Word of God. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God the Father. Thus the reading of God's word as we find it in 1 Thessalonians 1, the verses 1 through 3. The Apostle Paul begins his first letter to the Thessalonians with a frequent use of threes. At the beginning of verse 1, you will see that there are three names: Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. In the second part of that verse, again we have three names: to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone could go a step further and say that there are three specific parts to verse 1. The sender, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. The recipient, the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And a salutation which reads, "Grace to you and peace." It is not surprising then that as we go on to verse 3, that once again we come to a threesome. That the apostle, as he is describing his prayers, which we're told in verse 2 he is praying, he describes three particular things that he is constantly praying for concerning the church of the Thessalonians. Those three things are their work of faith, their labor of love, their steadfastness of hope. You can see them there in verse 3. Their work of faith, their labor of love, and steadfastness of hope. Someone could come along and say, let's summarize that in three particular words: faith, love, and hope. Now that may sound familiar to you, because there is a more familiar passage that was written by the Apostle Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and the order is different. In that chapter of Scripture, he's writing about love, and he writes that we have to have faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. In a chapter of love, the word of love is written last because that's the focus of that chapter. But this chapter, there is a different order, a less familiar structure. The words are faith, love, and hope. One reason for that could be that the focus of 1 Thessalonians is different than 1 Corinthians. The focus of this letter is their hope. Their hope for the future, their hope of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, their hope for their deliverance from the trials that they face and endure. Well, you notice as this letter begins, the apostle has included this list of threes, these three things he is praying for, in the context of his prayer for them. And if you were to try to come up with a theme of the entire book, his major concerns for the church, for the saints in Thessalonica, it would be concerning their faith, their love, and their hope. As you go throughout the letter, these three things continue to come back as concerns of the apostle. One thing we're told is that the readers of this letter have been facing a great persecution. In verse 6 of chapter 1, Paul describes them as imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering or tribulation, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. Later on in chapter 2, verse 13 through 14 and 15, he describes further persecution that they have dealt with. And we also thank God continually because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. So he is describing their persecution, their suffering, to the same extent as those Christians in Judea who suffered the persecution under the Jews. He is describing their persecution, what they have dealt with in the city of Thessalonica, as the same as those Jews who killed the Lord Jesus Christ and what they did to him. In an earlier sermon, we looked carefully at that passage in Acts chapter 17, where Paul enters the city and begins preaching in the Jewish synagogue. The Jews were not happy with Paul's preaching, with his message of Jesus Christ risen from the grave. They stirred up a crowd. They sent them to Jason's house in order to seek to bring harm to Paul and Silas, eventually putting Jason in prison. You see, this is a church that has faced trouble. And because of their persecution, the apostle is concerned about their faith. He is so concerned that in chapter 3, verse 6, he sends them Timothy, we're told. Timothy has just now come to us from you and brought us good news about your faith and your love. In fact, he goes on to tell them in verse 10, night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. You see, throughout the letter, the apostle expresses his concern about their faith. Because of the trouble that has come upon them, the tribulation that has come upon them because of their faith in Christ, he is concerned about their faith. He sent Timothy to encourage them in their faith, and he longs to go to them to help them supply what is lacking in their faith. Have you ever identified with that? Wondering if you have enough faith. Wondering if something is lacking in your faith. This is the concern of the apostle for his readers. We also see in that third verse not only the work of faith, and what it means is not work that produces faith, but it is an active faith. It is faith that is described, that is faith in God, that is continually active and at work. And the work comes in the second one, a labor of love. What does that mean, a labor of love? It means that their love is the result of their faith. How does he know how much faith they have? How does he gauge how their faith is doing? It is through the evidence of their faith, which is shown in their love. their love for God, their love for one another. In chapter 3, verse 12, he talks about this issue of love. He writes to them, "May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you." The apostle is telling them that, look, we have love for you. And it's my prayer that as our love for you is overflowing, that your love for one another, that your love for God would be strengthened and become greater. Later on in verse 9 of chapter 4, he writes again about this love. "Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you. You yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more." As they love more, they have more faith. As they love one another, as they love God, they have more faith. Paul's prayer in verse 3 is for their love, for their faith. He has sent Timothy, we're told in chapter 3, who has brought good news about their faith and their love. The third thing on the list is hope. A steadfastness of hope. This was a church focused on their hope for the future. As we read in chapter 4, their hope was on the coming of the Lord. In verse 13 of chapter 4, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope." Who has no hope? Verse 14. Not those, verse 14, who believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring them with Jesus, those who have fallen asleep. Hope is about Jesus Christ. Hope is understanding that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for your sin. Hope is recognizing that when you die, your body does not stay in the ground, but you will be risen with Him in heaven, that when He returns, your body will join Him in the air. That is the hope of the Thessalonians. That is the hope which remains steadfast. And more as time goes on, as the persecution increases, the Thessalonians begin to doubt their hope that Christ will come and that everything the apostle said is true. So what is the apostle's answer to these problems? They need more faith. More love needs to be demonstrated. More hope. More confidence. How does he address these issues in his letter, especially as his beginning, as he writes them all as a threefold part of verse 3? Does he give them a 5 quick steps to increasing their faith? Does he tell them, here are 5 things to do to love each other more so your love is increased? Here are 5 scripture passages to read concerning the hope of the coming of the Lord that will help you with your hope. How does he begin his letter? How is this carefully structured? What is it that he writes that enables them to anchor these 3 things not in themselves, but in God Himself? Look once again at the structure of these 3 verses as they're laid out on that handout I gave you this morning. You notice in the middle of verse 1 that this letter is written to the church of the Thessalonians. And then there is a preposition, "in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." This is a church that is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that they have union with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They are a church that belongs to Him that is in union with Him. Well, you notice at the end of verse 2 that those words are repeated. At the end of verse 3, we read, "In the Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of God, of our God and Father." In the middle of verse 1, we read, "In God the Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ." At the end of verse 3, that order is reversed. "In our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of God and Father." What does that mean? That means that there is a chiastic structure going on here. Father, Lord Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, Father. In the center of that is the structure of Paul's prayer. In the center of that is the content of Paul's prayer. The message of those two parts of this section of Thessalonians is that the church is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in union with Him. At the end of verse 3, that church is in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the presence of our God and Father. The prepositions are repeated, in, but you notice that it goes on to add something. In the presence of our God and Father. That means that everything the apostle has written in between means they are in, and that is in the presence of our God and Father. The apostle Paul is in the presence of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, for he understands his union with Christ. He understands what it means to belong to Christ. And as an apostle of Christ, he sends his greetings. He sends his salutation. He writes to them, "Grace to you and peace," which comes from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 2, he goes on to describe his prayer. "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers." That means the apostle is praying for them without ceasing, constantly praying for them. And in our last sermon, we talked about that. What does that mean? Does it mean the apostle is praying 24 hours a day? No, that's not what it means. But the apostle is praying in Christ. He recognizes that he has union with Christ. He recognizes that Christ, who is in heaven, making everlasting intercession for him and for the saints, is praying. As Christ is interceding, as we're told in the book of Romans and the book of Hebrews, so does Paul find his identity in Christ. So is he praying as Christ is praying. So in all of his prayers is intercession made for the saints. So now we have God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ on the first layer. We have the apostle and his prayers, which is his union with Christ, his identity with Christ, and now as the apostle, his prayers are seeking to lift up the saints and their work of faith, their labor of love, their steadfastness of hope, into understanding their union with Christ. Look at verse 3 again. "Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father." Here's a church struggling with their faith. A church that's working at their labor of love. A church that could be losing their hope and confidence. What they need before they need instructions of what to do is to understand that their faith, love, and hope is already in the presence of God. That in their union with God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, they find confidence, they find strength, They know that their faith is not of themselves, that they need to find it in them more. They need to first know that their faith is already in God. That their faith is in the presence of God the Father. And if their faith is already there, they can take confidence that their strength for their faith is not in themselves, but in God Himself. That's what it means to be in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Their faith is anchored in Him. Their love is anchored in Him. Their hope is anchored in Him, not in themselves, not in something they have to find within themselves, but in God Himself. And because it is in God Himself, what they have here on earth flows out of that. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ has brought them there. The Apostle Paul has brought that message from Christ to them. And his prayers go up to God in an effort, first of all, at the beginning of his letter, to have them find their strength and confidence in God and not themselves. This letter begins with their union with God. It begins with their union with Christ. Everything that he will say in this letter, everything that will be worked out in the following chapters concerning what they must do and what they must know and their confidence, it comes from God. It is found in God. And no one knows this better than the apostle himself. You see, he describes them in verse 6. You became imitators of us. And of the Lord. Imitators of Paul. What did Paul do? Well, the apostle traveled throughout the world, didn't he? Proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ risen from the grave. The apostle went into various cities and riots were started and persecution took place and beatings came upon him and his body. If there is anybody who would have doubt in his faith, could this really be true? If it's true, why is this happening to me? If there's anybody who would struggle with his love, do I show love to this person? Because if I do, persecution might come my way. If there's anybody who might have struggled with his hope that the Lord, would the Lord really return? Because he's not coming soon and my persecution is getting worse. If there is anybody who would have struggled with that, it would have been the apostle himself. And he describes them as imitators of him. You see, the apostle knows that for him to say anything to them, they must first understand who they are in Christ. Who they are in God the Father. They must first understand what kind of love He has given them. They must first understand this union which enables them to have faith, which enables them to have love, which inspires them to have this hope in Christ and His return. But what about you? What about times where you wonder you have enough faith? Do you recognize that your faith is in the presence of God in heaven? Do you recognize that your faith is already there? Do you recognize that your labor of love is already in the presence of God? That he sees it, that he knows it. Do you recognize that your hope of Christ's return is not in yourself and your own ability to understand it, but your hope of Christ's coming, of his return, of his deliverance from sin and from death is rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ and in God Himself. And because of that union, because you find it and recognize that, it motivates you to have more. It makes you ask yourself, I wonder if I have enough faith. It makes you ask yourself, you know what? If it's already in heaven, I can't stop. I need to have more. I need to believe more. I need to understand more. If my love is already there, my love for God, my love for others, God will increase it as I love Him and serve Him more. My steadfastness of hope is rooted in Him. It's not dependent upon me. It's not dependent on what happens to me. But I find it in God Himself. You see, the apostle begins his letter with prayer. As you think of friends, relatives, people you know who struggle to have faith, have you ever thought that maybe you should start with prayer? Then instead of it's what you say or how you say it or what you do, that you start with your prayers. That God would, through your prayers, enable them to understand that it's rooted in Him. That they would first find their faith, their hope, their love in Christ, in God the Father. That if it is in His presence, it cannot be taken away. That if it belongs to Him, it is theirs forever. May God give us confidence to pray this way. May God enable us to imitate the faith, the hope, the love of the apostle. May our life be anchored in this forevermore. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You this morning for the apostle and his letter to us. For we recognize, Lord, as he begins, that he does not begin with things that they must do, but he begins with an understanding of who they are. We recognize, O God, that we belong to You. We recognize that as Your people, we are in Your presence. Lord, we understand that our faith is not of ourselves, but it is in Your word. It is in Your work. It is in Your presence. Enable us, God, O Lord, to strengthen our faith, our love, our hope, that we may find it forever in You, that our life may be anchored in it, that those times when we struggle, we may be reminded of this, that in it and in You, we may find strength, encouragement, and security forevermore. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.